Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. My name is Karen Evanson, and I'll be reading today's scripture. Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. Please turn there in your Bibles or follow along on the screen. Again, that's Matthew chapter 5, 38 to 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. This is God's word for us. Amen.
So a couple of weeks ago, I used Ebony, our 7-month-old German Shepherd Doberman mutt mix puppy, as an illustration. And I promised you that I would not use Ebony as illustrations all the time, that I wasn't going to overwhelm you with, you know, sermon illustrations or just talking about Ebony sort of like non-stop all the time. But I'm not really sure that I was telling you the truth, because I am actually going to overwhelm you with Ebony illustrations. I'm going to talk about her all the time. If you get tired of hearing about Ebony, I know some other great churches in the area. I'm just kidding. Okay, so this week I was hanging out with Ebony and talking to her, and yeah, I used to make fun of people talking to their dogs like their dogs can actually understand them. You know, it's like you know they can't understand what you're saying, right? But now I'm one of those guys who talks to my dog like she can understand. And I was talking with my dog, and Ebony is she struggles with a little bit of what might be called like being bipolar. And it's otherwise known as being a puppy, right? So I was petting Ebony, I was rubbing her in the neck, and you know, I was like, oh, Ebony, like, you're such a good dog, except for all the times when you're not, then you're a really bad dog. And because she'd been, you know, like 5 seconds earlier, she was, I don't know, doing something terrible. But oh, you're just like so great. And I was like, Ebony, I'm talking to her like she can understand what I'm saying, right? Ebony, like, do you know, like, man, if you just obeyed me, your life would be so much better. You know, I'm rubbing her neck. Like, don't you know? I mean, like, if you did what I said, then, like, your life would be even better than it is. Like, I mean, you know, we're always going to give you enough food to eat, Ebs, and we're always going to provide shelter for you. We're not going to leave you out in the cold and rain, and we're going to love you, and we want to be with you. We want you to be with us. We want to hang out together. We're always going to be taking you on long walks, and we even took you to the beach the other day. I mean, come on, how awesome is that? You know, like, we're going to play with you, like, if you would just obey me, then your life would be even better than it is. Like, you would really flourish as a dog if you would just obey me. Like, Ebony, don't you trust us? Like, don't you trust that I'll feed you and that I want to be with you and that I'll play with you and give you everything that you need? Like, if you would just obey, then your life would be better. And then it just, like, clicked, right? And then I knew that I'd be talking to you about this. It just clicked for me, like, Ebony, if you just obeyed me, your life would be so much better. Don't you trust me? I mean, would you think I'm trying to make your life bad or difficult? No, I actually have your best interest in mind, Ebs. I mean, think about it. Like, if you do what I say, I promise it's going to be even better. Now, I'm not going to have to, like, yell at you. I'm not going to have to, you know, like, maybe put you in the crate because you're out of control and obnoxious. Like, just do what I say. And it just clicked, you know, like, Peter, do you hear yourself talking? You know, do you trust that God is going to give you everything that you need? Like, do you trust that God actually has your best interests in mind? Do you trust that Jesus actually wants to spend time with you, that Jesus wants to play with you, that Jesus wants to hang out? He wants to give you the desires of your heart. He wants that. He wants you to be an amazing human being. That's his desire for you, and he loves you so much. And if you would do everything that Jesus says for you to do, if you would obey Jesus, then your life would actually be better. It would be good. I mean, not easy, not, you know, free of difficulty or challenges, but you would flourish more as a human being and as a disciple if you would just obey Jesus. You know, don't you trust Jesus? So, with that kind of ebony-inspired wisdom, let's pray and see what it is that Jesus is saying to us today. Gracious and living Jesus, thank you that you are so good, that you want what is best for us, which is ultimately what is best for you and what is best for your kingdom and for the world that you love so much. And so we pray that you would help us to, first of all, hear you speak, that you would open our ears, remove the barriers that would prevent us from hearing, whether that would be whatever kind of background noise in our lives. And then that you would help us to understand what you're saying. Help us to thoughtfully unpack your word. And then, God, by the power of your Spirit, would you help us to obey you? To not only know the right answer, like I know that Ebony knows she's supposed to sit when I say sit, but sometimes she doesn't do it. So would you help us just do what you are saying and ultimately to trust you? So speak to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so I promise lots of Ebony illustrations. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus is referring here to the law of retaliation. It was common knowledge in the first century Jewish context where Jesus lived and where he was teaching and preaching. And it came from, this law of retaliation came from a number of different places in the Old Testament scriptures, the Bible that Jesus read from Leviticus and from Deuteronomy. And in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, this law of retaliation indicated that justice was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, not two arms for an eye, not a life for an eye. In the world that Jesus spoke into, it was not uncommon for retributive justice, for that sort of thing to be way out of context from the evil originally done. So, for example, Jesus is basically saying, he's quoting the Old Testament here, and an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, or a goat for a goat. You know, if you steal my goat, then I shall steal one of your goats. And it would have been relatively common in the ancient world, if you stole my goat, I might just respond by slaughtering your entire herd of goats. And so this Old Testament law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, was actually aimed at curbing that kind of behavior. That no, justice is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, not a life for an eye. You know, if you knock out somebody's tooth, that doesn't mean that that person can now kill you. No, it's an eye for an eye. So Jesus is referring to this this law of retaliation. And, you know, to us, to our sensibilities, that doesn't sound real awesome. Like, really, this is what God says? I mean, basically, God is, so God in the Old Testament, you know, he's saying, like, if someone knocks your tooth out, you should hit them back and knock their tooth out. If someone blinds you in an eye, then you should blind them in an eye. That doesn't really sound like a very friendly God. In fact, that's kind of a cruel God. But it has been observed over and over again by people much smarter than me that in the ancient world, again, this law was aimed at curbing violence. So if God had not given this law in Leviticus 24 and Deuteronomy 19, I think, if he had not given these laws, that would have actually made him cruel because he would have just stood by doing nothing about this kind of retributive justice that is totally out of context. So where people would, hey, you stole my goat, I'm going to slaughter your whole herd of goats. He says, no, you can't do that. It's a goat for a goat, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus, in his desire to fulfill the law or fill it full of all of its original meaning, he comes along and he says, look, you've heard this, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. So the Old Testament law, we could call that the law of retaliation or appropriate retaliation. We could call this law that Jesus gives the law of non-retaliation. You see, one of the marks of the new humanity that Jesus is creating, one of the characteristics of women and men who follow Jesus and who have been gripped by the good news of Jesus Christ, when this new humanity is formed in us from the inside out, one of the realities about us is that we become people who refuse to get even. That's at the heart of what Jesus is saying. That we become a people who refuse to get even. Jesus is saying, don't get even. Well, as we try to understand what it is that he means by all those, all the things that Jesus says here, let me just make a few qualifying statements. I've been doing this through the Sermon on the Mount pretty often just to kind of help set us up to hear Jesus more clearly. So, just three qualifications, I think. Three qualifications. The first is this, that the command addresses personal evil, not institutional evil. Right, so what I mean by that is that Jesus is addressing disciples. He's addressing individuals, people. He's not addressing governments or institutions. How do we know that? Well, because all of the examples that Jesus offers are all aimed at individuals. They're not examples that come from corporate life or from community life or from institutional or governmental life. This command is aimed at individuals and how individuals do or do not resist evildoers. Because the reality is that our broken world needs things like police or military. And we read about that in Romans chapter 13. But perhaps even more than the need for police or military, what the world needs even more is a countercultural movement of peacemakers. Peacemakers that force the church and the world to ask uncomfortable and fundamental questions like, is there a way to make peace without bombs? Can we make things right without simple retributive justice? So this command is for Jesus' followers to be disarmed and disarming. Any insistence here that Jesus, that his command is actually addressing institutions or governments and that his command is therefore speaking against any institution or government or something like that, a community defending itself, that's off the mark. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking to individuals, about individuals, how you behave and interact in the world as individuals. He's addressing personal evil, not institutional evil. Some of you are familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor who in 1937 wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. I'm going to quote from that book. He was 29 years old when he wrote that book. Obviously, it was 1937. Bonhoeffer grew up in Germany in a time when the Nazis were taking over and taking control of the government and all the civic institutions. And Bonhoeffer writes from a place of suffering, a place of suffering for doing what is right, and also a place of deep and perplexing consideration of what it looks like to be a faithful follower of Jesus in that context. We know now that Bonhoeffer, for a long time, people were trying to talk him into being part of an assassination plot for Hitler. And for a long time, Bonhoeffer refused because of his faith, because of his desire to be a follower, a faithful follower of Jesus. And I can't imagine what it must have been like to be in his mind, in his situation. He ended up in a prison camp and ultimately was assassinated there. But Bonhoeffer finally came to the very difficult decision that he thought the best way forward was actually to bring this to an end. And the only way he could see out of that was to bring Hitler to an end. So he wrestled with these very difficult things. And Bonhoeffer wrote this from a real place of suffering and perplexity. He says, Jesus is no draftsman of political blueprints. He is the one who vanquished evil through suffering. It looked as though evil had triumphed on the cross, but the real victory belonged to Jesus. Where, O death, is your sting? So Jesus isn't drawing up here institutional or governing documents. He's teaching his followers how to live faithfully as followers of Jesus in the world he loves so much. That's the first qualification. The second is obvious. I guess I'm just the king of obviousness today. This is super counterintuitive, and it's really difficult. So let's just acknowledge that right out of the gate, that everything in us resists Jesus' command here. Turn the other cheek? Really? It's human nature to retaliate, to respond to evil with evil, to defend oneself. And yet we read in 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul was teaching the church in Corinth, and he said this. He said, we proclaim Christ crucified, which, by the way, is a stumbling block to Jews. It is foolishness to Gentiles. But God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. The wisdom of God is that suffering triumphs over evil. We saw that on the cross, and this is what Jesus is teaching us. Because responding to evil with resistance or with more evil is like adding fuel to the flames of evil. But when evil encounters no opposition or no resistance, and remember, we're not talking about institutional evil, we're talking about individual evil. When evil encounters no opposition, Bonhoeffer again says, its sting is drawn, and at last evil meets an opponent which is more than its match. You know this saying, kill them with kindness? It's kind of along these lines. That when evil meets unquenchable kindness, it doesn't know what to do. That's at the heart of what Jesus is getting at here. And it's super counterintuitive. There's nothing in our bones that leads us to do this naturally. That's why it's proof that God is at work in your life. Okay, third. This is not a kind of doormat discipleship. So some have misunderstood Jesus to mean that you should just let everyone walk all over you because you're not worth it anyway. That's not what Jesus is saying here. We're not to be the object of other people's abuse and happy about it. We are not also to be the object of mutilation. I mean, think about it. Jesus does not say, and I think intentionally, he does not say, if someone gouges out your right eye, give them your other eye too. He doesn't say that. He says, hey, if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Offer them the other cheek. So this is not a kind of doormat theology, a kind of, hey, that you know, you to be a follower of Jesus is really to be an object of of mutilation. That is not what Jesus is saying. I'm going to quote Dallas Willard here. Some of you are familiar with him. He was a professor of philosophy at USC and was a spiritual guide to so many people, including myself, through his writings. He wrote this wonderful book called The Divine Conspiracy. I recommend it to you. It's Dallas Willard walking through the Sermon on the Mount and trying to unpack what it is that Jesus is saying there. I want to quote Dallas Willard briefly because what he says is so simple and obvious. He says, "If I owe money to a shopkeeper whose goods I have already consumed, I am not at liberty to give that money to someone who asks of me." In other words, Jesus says if someone asks, you shouldn't refuse them. You should give more than what they ask for. But if I have already purchased someone's goods or services, and I've already used those goods or services, and I'm on the way to make payment for those goods or services, and someone on the way says, "Hey, I need some help," I'm not actually at liberty to just give that money away and then show up to the person whose goods and services I used and say, "I'm sorry, someone on the way needed help." Again, this is like the king of obvious, right? But this is sometimes how Jesus has been misunderstood, and he's not saying these things. We got to think about this. We got to use our best human reason in order to know what is appropriate in these circumstances. This isn't a carte blanche like, hey, just turn off your brain, turn off your mind, and if anyone ever asks you for anything, you give it and more, etc. That's not what Jesus is after, because that would turn us into a kind of doormats. However, I will say this. The vast majority of us are in no danger of becoming doormats. The reality is that the vast majority of us are actually too selfish and narcissistic to pay attention to the needs of others. And that, Jesus, I think, is speaking to those people to say, you know, when someone has a need, can you meet it? When someone asks, can you give and give more? Okay, so why should we obey Jesus? More of the king of the obvious here, friends. Today's sermon is super basic. You ready? Because he's Lord. Why should we obey Jesus? Because he's the Lord and he says, "I say to you." I thought about some interesting illustrations or examples or some exegetical exercises that I could do with you in order to unpack this, but it's unnecessary. The whole point of this is, why should I obey Jesus? Because he's the Lord. And he says, "This is what I'm commanding you. I say to you." Secondly, because ultimately justice belongs to the Lord. Right, so our gut desire, our gut reaction is so often to get justice for ourselves. That's what it means to get even. I'm going to get even. You stole my goat. I'm going to steal your goat. I'm going to get even. But we ought to obey Jesus because ultimately justice belongs to the Lord. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." In other words, God will do the justice. And this ought to be a kind of relief to us that we don't have to be the guardians of justice for ourselves because God is the guardian of justice for us and, in fact, the guardian of justice for the universe. You don't have to be responsible for being a justice of the peace. That is the Lord's job when it comes to our lives as individuals. Okay, well, that seems pretty obvious. I promise it won't be this easy the whole time. How can we obey Jesus? I mean, what does this look like? What do we actually do when we do not resist an evil doer? Four simple things. One, confrontation. Two, radical undefensiveness. Three, peacemaking. And four, avoiding legalism. So we're just going to walk through those briefly. First of all, it looks like kingdom-characterized confrontation. Now, Jesus is often misunderstood here to mean that we are to be unconfrontational. But that is not at all what Jesus is saying here. Even when we look at the examples he offers, we are to intentionally turn the other cheek when slapped. We are to give more than our plaintiff is suing us for. We are to give our coat to the one who asks for our shirt. We are to walk 2 miles when we are asked to walk 1 mile. All of the examples that Jesus offers involve active, intentional choices on our part. Jesus isn't commanding us to be non-confrontational, quite the opposite, in fact. So rather than the fight response, which we would call a confrontational response, you know, when someone does evil to us, rather than the fight response, and rather than the flight response, running away, which would be like the non-confrontational approach, Jesus is inviting us to a kingdom-characterized confrontation, which is a third way. A different way. It's not fight, it's not flight, it's kingdom confrontation. So that Dale Bruner, the New Testament theologian, he says, when we're confronted by an evildoer and we're tempted to return evil for evil, don't do it. Be more creative than that. Surprise him. Surprise her. Be a Christian. That's what Dale Bruner says. Jesus commands this kind of creative, kingdom characterized confrontation. Secondly, obeying Jesus here looks like radical undefensiveness. And no, that's not a word, but you know what it means. Undefensiveness. We must refuse the get even spirit. The spirit of get evenness is squarely out of character with the new humanity that Jesus is creating in us. To get even is just out of alignment with the kingdom of God. The wisdom of Proverbs 16:32 says, one who is slow to anger is better than the mighty one. And one whose temper is controlled is better than one who captures a city. What I hear in Proverbs 16:32 is that it's the power of humility and self-control is better than the power of one who can overtake a whole city. Radical undefensiveness. Do you remember the eighth beatitude? We walked through those back in the fall. The eighth beatitude where Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In other words, blessed are those who are assailed by evildoers and who refuse to respond in kind, but rather adopt a posture of radical undefensiveness. Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of God. Radical undefensiveness. Third, obeying God means becoming a peacemaker. That's the seventh beatitude. Again, we talked about this in the fall, and this is really cool. The Beatitudes are Jesus' introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. The whole rest of the Sermon on the Mount is really just an explanation of the introduction. He's a really good communicator. I'm going to introduce this concept, and then I'm going to explain this concept. So what we're learning is how to be Beatitude people. Blessed are the peacemakers. So when Jesus offers us these practical little examples of how to resist an evildoer, he's giving us practical little examples of how to be a peacemaker. Turn the other cheek. Give more than you're asked. Walk a second mile. This, by the way, is what Gandhi did, right? Gandhi did this for the whole world to see. And Gandhi did not do it under the guise of Christianity. He wasn't a follower of Jesus, but the way in which he did this was absolutely in the spirit of Jesus. He was being a Sermon on the Mount person when he refused to, when he resisted violence without violence. This is what Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. did, right? Precisely because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. He resisted evil without violence because he sought to be a faithful follower of Jesus in the world. He wanted to be a Sermon on the Mount guy. He wanted to be a beatitude person, a peacemaker. He wanted to encounter the world, engage the world in this third way that isn't fight, it's not flight. It's a third way of radical undefensiveness and of creative confrontation. And you know what? His legacy lives on forever, right? He changed the fabric of our nation. There's still a lot of work to do to build on what Martin Luther King started, but He started something magnificent, and he did it in the name of Jesus. If you think about it, we can contrast King's nonviolent confrontation of evil, his peacemaking third way, we can contrast that with the way of Malcolm X. You see, Malcolm X and Martin Luther King Jr. had very similar visions. They both had dreams of little white boys and little black boys playing together. They had dreams and visions of little black girls and little white girls playing together. It's just that the way that they pursued those dreams was radically different. King followed the Jesus way. Malcolm followed a different way. You know, as long as we view our assailants as those who would do evil against us, as long as we view them as simply our assailants, then it's going to be really difficult for us not to repay evil with evil. As long as we see our enemies as simply that, our enemies, it's going to be very difficult to love them. Next week, Dean is going to help us understand what Jesus is getting at with that whole business about loving your enemies. But those who do evil against us, they are not only evildoers. They are not simply our assailants. They are much, much more than that. He's created in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made. She has been knit together in her mother's womb just like I was. This person who would do evil against me is wonderfully dignified as a human being, is infinitely valuable in God's sight, is a creation and a child of God. And you know what? That evildoer, that person who is assailing me, faces all of the same pitiful limitations that I do. In other words, we both live in a really broken, complicated, and messed up world. We both have to deal with the power of sin. I also am a sinner. Yes, redeemed by the gracious love of Jesus Christ on the cross and given a new life and ultimately victorious over sin, but darn it, I am still a sinner, just like my evildoer. And it's when we see our assailants in this light as creations of God who are struggling in the same world that we struggle in, who are sinful just like I am sinful. When we see them in that light, then we can begin to respond in the kingdom way, the third way that isn't fight, it isn't flight. It's more about peacemaking and radical undefensiveness. When we have that kind of vision of those who assail us, then we can pray, Father, forgive them, for they do not understand what they're doing. And this is precisely how Jesus prayed. Jesus had in mind the people who were crucifying him, nailing him to a cross. And Jesus says, Father, I mean, out of compassion, Jesus says, Father, like they don't understand the full extent of what they're doing. Forgive them. And when we can see people the same way that Jesus sees people, we also can pray that prayer. Now, you may be thinking that this all sounds great in a vacuum, but to actually live this way would be impossible. You know, to actually be people who turn the other cheek and who give more than what is asked, that would create all kinds of chaos. It would interrupt the world. It would interrupt our lives. Things would get crazy. It's too radical. If you're like me and you think that, when you really begin to think about the outworkings of this, what would this look like if we actually became a people who lived in this way? It's so impossible. It would mess things up so much. If you're thinking that way, then congratulations, because you've begun to grasp how radical Jesus' new humanity is. When we become that kind of people, it messes things up in a good way. It disturbs the current world order. Because when Jesus' new world order breaks into the old world order doesn't like it. When the kingdom of Jesus breaks into the kingdoms of men and women, generally the kingdoms of men and women don't like it. It's radical. Let me close with this. Jesus tells a parable about a father who exhibited obedience to Jesus' command to not resist the evildoer. This father had at least two sons, an older son and a younger son. And both of these sons hurt the father in terrible ways, one through extravagantly inappropriate living, and the other son hurt the father through extraordinarily prideful entitlement. Both sons did evil to the father with both their intentions and their actions. How does the father respond to them? Well, first of all, the father responds to the harm done to him by the younger son, who spent all of the father's inheritance and said to the father, essentially, "I wish you were dead." The father responds to the younger son by running out and with arms wide open, embracing the younger son and kissing him and welcoming him home. And the father responds to the older son, who had these unbelievable entitlements and never actually loved his father, just loved what his father gave him. The father responds to the harm done to him by the older son by reminding his son of his generosity. And the father says, "Son," you can hear his love and his compassion, "Son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours." The prodigal father responds to these two evildoers with the Jesus third way. He didn't fight. He didn't take off in flight. He engaged. He became a peacemaker. He loved his evildoers. And that is a picture of what our Father in heaven does and is doing. A Father who proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, enemies of God, he sent his own son, Jesus, to die for us. So in commanding you and me to not resist our evildoers, in commanding us to do that, Jesus is not telling us to do anything he hasn't already done. And he's done it for us. Because you and I have been Jesus' assailants. We have been his enemies. We have been against him. For anyone who is not with him is against him. And Jesus did not resist us, but rather in his wonderful, kingdom-centric, compassionate, gracious, self-sacrificial way, he embraced us and laid down his life for us even while we were his enemies. This is the kind of posture that Jesus is creating in us as his new humanity. I want to close in prayer, and as I do, I'm going to invite you to maybe imagine, if you are able, to maybe imagine someone who is causing you harm or has caused you harm, an evildoer, if you will. And for some of you, this will be too difficult and too painful. That's okay. You don't have to do this. But if you are able, I invite you just to imagine this person who has hurt you. And we're going to pray about that for a little bit. And then after I pray, I'll invite the music team to come forward and close us in worship. So let's pray. Maybe just picture this person who has hurt you, who has caused you harm. And again, if this is too difficult, that's okay. You don't need to do this. You can just imagine Jesus. Just picture Jesus in your mind. But if you're able, imagine this person. And then I want you to imagine Jesus looking at that person and with compassion in his voice and in his heart, saying, "Father, forgive him. Forgive her. For she does not really understand. He does not really understand what he's doing." And living God, by the power of your Spirit at work in us, enable us, empower us to be agents of that kind of forgiveness, that kind of peacemaking, that kind of reconciliation. So in so much as it is up to us and in our wherewithal, Jesus, will you give us the power and the strength to do what you're telling us to do? For Jesus, we know that you have our best interests in mind, that your desire is for us to flourish as human beings, as children of God, as followers of Jesus. And we want to obey you, that we might more and more enter into the life you have set forth for us. We know, Jesus, that you would never command us to do something that you are not willing to empower us to actually pull off. So empower us to pull this off in your name for your sake. Thank you, Jesus, that while we were yet your enemies, your assailants, that you engaged in the kingdom third way. And you confronted us with compassion, kindness, with an offer of peace, mercy, and grace. Thank you, Jesus, that you're so good. Because this is what you do, and this is who you are. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.